You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
I'm excited to teach with you guys this morning as we go through John chapter 4, and we jump into verse 46, 45 and 46 in John chapter 4. And as I start the introduction into this, I'm kind of excited and hesitant to teach on this passage. And the reason why I'm hesitant to teach on this passage is first of all, it's just really short, and so I was thinking, wow, how can I teach 2 hours on this? And so you guys are like, oh, no. But as I pondered and as I prayed, as I studied, as I looked at it, I really realized there is a lot packed into these 9 verses. And I just really want to encourage you to go on a journey with me today. I'm going to teach a little bit different than I normally teach. Today, I'm going to teach all the way through. I'm going to give you the answers. And then I'm going to go back up, and then we're going to go verse by verse, and we're just going to look at it. I'm just going to give you tons of background information and other commentary. And I'm going to put pieces together out throughout Scripture and other things that John talks about and other things that Jesus talks about. And I'm going to give you guys just a bunch of things just to ponder and think and sit on. And one of the things that I wanted to start out with as, you know, talking about this, I was thinking about how to intro this. And this time period is one of my favorite times of the year in Chicago as a pastor. And for some of you guys, you don't know what goes on during the day. But I work at home, and constantly during the day, especially on weekends, there's a knock at the door or there's a doorbell. And there are people out on my doorstep who want to talk to me about who I need to vote for political office, and I want to talk to them about their eternal salvation, and they have no idea that God sent them to me. And so the doorbell rings, and the rest of my family runs, and they hide, and I go out, and I open the door, and I scare the tar out of these people. I open the door, I smile, first of all, which tells them, oh, you're in for it, and then I step out onto my porch, and I close the door behind me, and I stand with them on my porch. And they're used to people cracking the door and just looking through, just give me, no, I'm not voting for them, leave. You know, that kind of like curmudgeon kind of a statement. But I come out and I talk with them. And I ask them, a key question each and every time is, why are you giving up your Saturday to walk around and go door to door and tell people about this candidate? And most of the people are going to reject you when you come to your door. Yeah, I'm talking about evangelism with Christ, and here are these people who are trying to get this individual elected, and I'm asking them these questions, like, why are you out here? Why do you believe in the political process? Let's just have a political science debate right here on the patio, on the front porch. And without fail, person after person after person stays a long time and talks to me, and we don't talk about their candidate. And I always say to them, I said, well, I'm undecided. I haven't chosen who I'm going to vote for. But if you really want to hear my heart and you really want to take my opinions back to your candidate and you could really voice to them, this is what I would want to tell you, to tell them. Well, it's funny. Yesterday, I came down and I wasn't feeling well, and my daughter just looks fearful. And she's like, I'm not dressed. And I'm like, what does that mean? Like, sometimes she just yells code words at me. And I don't know what they mean. Like, what does that mean? She's like, I'm not dressed and the doorbell rang. And I'm like, oh, okay, context, that helps. And so you're not dressed in a place where you would want to open the door. Clearly you have clothes, but this is not how you want to present yourself to the world. Okay, I'll go. I go, I open the door, and standing out front are 3 guys. Now these guys, they're kind of like thuggish Democrat Party, okay? Like, are you here with a baseball bat to tell me who I'm supposed to vote for? So I open the door, I come out, I say hi, they say, hey, this is the party we're with. And so I immediately start talking to them. I was like, wow, there's 3 of you. This is the most people I've ever had, you know, come in one group. And they're looking at me like, oh, wow, he's going to talk to us. So I start talking to them, and they said, well, you know, what's the main issue that you struggle with? And I said, you know what, property taxes in this city. It is ridiculous what's going on with property taxes in this city. It is out of control, and our politicians are liars. And everybody that you just handed to me on this flyer is a liar. Do you guys realize that? They're like, and I totally changed. Now I'm not nice. I'm in 50 in, so now I'm just going for it. And they're like, well, you know, property taxes, you can appeal your property tax, you can do this. And I said, yeah, I did that. I appealed my property tax, and I got denied, and I appealed my property tax a second time, and I got denied. And their faces look incredibly puzzled. They go, well, we're in the office that approves or denies the property tax things. How in the world did you get denied? And I said, I bought my house for this much money, and my property taxes have jumped. And they're like, no, all you have to do is show us that this is what you bought the house for. This should not be happening to your house. I said, well, how did you apply? And I said, I went online, I filled out, and they're, oh, no. Don't go online. That doesn't work. I looked at these guys. I said, what do you mean, don't go online? It doesn't work. Why do you offer to me a way to do something, and it doesn't work? And they literally said this to me. No, we want you to come in. We want to see you face to face. I'm like, so you want to make it difficult for me to lower my taxes? Silence. And they said, well, we can't answer that, honestly. We're in a group. There's pressure. Do I admit it to the other two guys who are standing there that we make life difficult on people? And I just looked at them, and I was like, why can't this be easier? Now, let me transition into the spiritual. I had that same conversation with God. God, why can't this be easier? And God is saying, no, Nathan, I want to see you face to face. I don't want you to fill something out online and send it in. I don't want you to feel like the Christian life is supposed to be easier and easier and easier and easier and easier, because that puts you back into culture, and that puts you back into pleasure, and that puts you back into you not needing me and us not being in a relationship. Which was so mind-blowing to me. Was these guys who were standing there who work in the county assessor's office, who literally told me, when Jefferson comes back up, you come see me in June in my office, ask for my name, and we will lower your taxes. And I was like, now I got a person on the inside. I got somebody on the inside. I'll give you his name, okay? And we'll all do it together, all right? We'll all show up together. Don't fill anything out online. I hear the internet's a scam. Everything's a scam. Except podcasts for our church, which are on the internet, which are the only... Yeah. I digress. So we go into a story where a man goes through hell. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, why are you going through the adventure you're going through? Why is it that sometimes God makes things difficult on people? Where God is a super powerful God, God is all-knowing, God is omnipresent, God is aware of every single situation in your life, and yet he doesn't make it easy on you. Simple question is, if your life was easy on you, would it be good for you? No, it would not be good for you. It would not be what's best for you. And then you struggle with this concept that you fight and you argue with God, just like I do, that I don't believe, God, that you have the right idea and the right plan. Because I don't know if you know this, God, I've been on earth for 43 years. And I've read some things. And I feel like I'm pretty wise. And here I am talking to the eternal God, who there was no beginning and there is no end, who designed everything, who made everything, who in the knowledge of who he was chose how the world would be created, redeemed, restored, and brought into eternity. I'm going to present something to him that's just going to blow his mind, and he's going to think, wow, that Nathan is wise. No! And so we come into a story, and we walk into a story where there's pain and there's difficulty. And John sets this story right here, and he writes it so beautifully, and he presents it to you. And some of us in this room, we're not exactly in a pleasurable place. We're in situations of difficulty. And I want to go online really quickly and just do a real quick answer. Upload a PDF, send a photo in, and I'm done. This week, my daughter was talking to me, and she said, Dad, what was it like applying for scholarships when you were young? I said, sweetheart, we had to get a piece of stone out and chisel our name into it. We then had to put it on an ox cart, and it had to be drug into town, and it would be delivered and set with all the other stones. And then we'd wait for someone who was literate to be able to read what we wrote. But she goes online, and she applies for scholarships, and she comes out so exhausted. I checked 4 boxes. Google didn't autofill in my answers. But that's no different than me spiritually. God, you didn't autofill in my answer. Do I really have to write my address one more time? And God says to me, yes, Nathan, I'm doing this because I want to spend time with you. I'm doing this because I want to interact with you. And I'm doing this because I want you to see a side of me you haven't seen yet. And if it's easy, quick, and fast, you won't see it. Let's jump in together. Picks up, it says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. In Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe. Continues on in 49, it says, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Verse 51. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Super compact story with so much that's going on. So let me give you the points real quick. I'm going to give you all 4 points right here, and then I'm going to go back in and I'm going to teach it again, and you're going to see where all the points kind of fall in, okay? Point number 1. There are times when we will need to go out of our way to get to Jesus. There are times when we will need to go out of our way to get to Jesus, where it's not going to be super simple, where it's not going to be really easy, where it's not just going to be on the internet where I can, on my phone, really quickly give some information, that I'm actually going to physically have to go out of my way to get to Jesus, whether in prayer, whether in Bible study, whether in church attendance, whether going to a conference, whether seeking something that's not in the city and somewhere else that I need to go to, or maybe it's not even in this country, I've got to go somewhere else. There's going to come times in your life, if you're a Christian, when you're going to have to physically sacrifice to get with Jesus. Number 2, Jesus desires a deep faith that is pure and tested. Oh, those last 2 words at the very end, next to "and," are tough. Jesus desires a deep faith that is pure and tested. Again, I want to make it easy. No, Jesus, I just want to believe and make it simple. I just want to believe. Don't put me in a test. Don't make me find out what I really believe. Don't set a mirror in front of me and expose the true me. I want to keep believing the fake me. I like the fake me. Can we not call it real church? Can we just call it fake church? Just make it easier. Less work. Maybe more honest. 3, actions confirm faith. You can say something, you can proclaim something, but if your actions absolutely are opposite of your words, then your words mean nothing. If your actions are completely opposite of your thought life, then your thoughts mean nothing. If your actions are completely opposite of your heart, then you are not consistent. And the 4th one is love those you serve. Love those you serve. There are times when we will need to go out of our way to get to Jesus. Jesus desires a deep faith that is pure and tested. Actions confirm faith. And love those you serve. Let's jump back into the text. It says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water into wine. Jesus returns, and if Shay, if you can put the map up for me real quick. Jesus returns back into, now this is modern day Israel that you would be looking at, And Jesus returns back into the north side of Israel. So Jerusalem is here in the south. We have the Dead Sea that would be here in the south. Up here in the north, we have the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. Over to the west of the Sea of Galilee is Nazareth. And just north and east of Nazareth is Cana. And up here at the very top of the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. So this is the conversation. It's giving you a geographical statement. It's saying that Jesus, by the way, pay attention to this, Jesus returns to a place where he's done a miracle. Jesus returns to a place where people have believed. Jesus returns to a place of faith, and Jesus is there. Now, we also know in Scripture that in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus could not do miracles because people didn't believe. They kept saying, well, isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that the little boy Jesus that used to do stuff and would run around and play games? And what miracle can he do? Does anything good come out of Nazareth? And so the people were completely closed off to him. They were completely closed off to his truth. They were completely closed off to what he was saying. And so they had blinded themselves on purpose. And because they had blinded themselves, they completely missed out. And so here we have a situation where 25 kilometers, 16 miles as the crow flies is the difference between Cana and Capernaum. Okay, so we're talking about a 16-mile distance. Now, 16-mile distance is a full day's travel. Let me explain it to you this way. 15 hours on a flight flying somewhere in today's time period. We're talking about a massive commitment. We're talking about a 15-hour car ride somewhere that you could get in a day. And when you arrive, you're miserable. You understand what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to put on it is this was a full day's journey. And so this person up here in the north in Capernaum has a problem. And he finds out and he hears that the solution is in Cana. And so it's 16 miles away as the crow flies. He probably traveled 18 to 25 miles by foot to get to where Jesus is. Let's find out who this person is, okay? It says, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. An official. This is somebody who's important. This is somebody with status. This is somebody with money. This is somebody with power. This is somebody with prestige. This is somebody with means. This is somebody with Capernaum privilege. But this person comes into a situation where all of their political ties can't help them. This person comes into a situation where all their money can't help them. This person comes into a situation where their summer home on the Mediterranean can't help them. This person probably worked for Herod Tippus, who was at this point in time the overseer completely over all of Israel on behalf of Rome. That would have been his boss. He doesn't go to his boss and ask for help because this is way out of his boss's league. At this point in time, Herod would have just killed him or built a new building, and that's pretty much what he could do. And so he didn't see that as an option, as this is where I should go and this is what I should go do. He didn't turn to his family. He didn't go to his mother. He didn't go to his father. He didn't go to his brother. Didn't go to his sister. Didn't go to his aunts. Didn't his own. Maybe, you know what? Maybe he already did, and none of it worked. And so here's a situation where this man is desperate. That he's at a point in time where he will leave his area of influence, where he will travel away from his safety, where he will go away from his security. How many of you guys is God calling you to travel out of your comfort zone? It's all of us. And how many of you guys are screaming and complaining on the ground like a 3-year-old throwing a tantrum, and you haven't left where he's asked you to move from? And he's calling you. He's saying, I'm over in Cana. I'm over in Cana. And you're in Capernaum. And you're saying, I know, God, that you're in Cana. If you would just come over here to Capernaum, it would be easier. So you, God, listen to me, because I'm God, and I'm telling you to come to where I am, because I am more important than you. If that's not modern-day Christianity, I don't know what is. God, you come serve me. It's not what this public official does. This public official recognizes that his son is ill and is going to die. and he is willing to leave everything behind and go for a Hail Mary, a last second shot, trying to find the last answer. He's going for it, and he does. He says, when the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, heard. It wasn't like global positioning on where Jesus was at. He heard that Jesus was there. And out of faith and out of desperation, he went to where he believed Jesus was going to be. Powerful. Could he have been wrong? Yes. Could Jesus have already left? Yes. Could he have been in Cana and Jesus wasn't there? Yes. But it was worth the risk for his son. Because if he stays where he's at, it's death. And so, it says he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he gets to Jesus. He finds Jesus in Cana. He pushes through the crowds. It's difficult. It's hot. He's traveled. He's tired. His hotel room's not nice. They don't have folded towels. He's going to lose his mind. No, that's not. He's focused. And he goes in and he spends time with Jesus. And he walks up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you will come down, you can heal my son. Now, let me help you out with this really quickly. At this point in time, healers were connected to proximity and position and place. In other words, this man was saying, if you come with me, you can heal the kid. I know if you come into my home and you touch this kid is healed. He's not demanding, he's not commanding Jesus. He's just saying, I know that if you come and you show up in this house, in this place, my son will live. Will you come down? Listen to the humility in the statement. Will you come down? God in heaven, will you come down to my family? God in heaven, will you come down in my marriage? God in heaven, will you come down in my work? God in heaven, will you come down to my city? Because I know, God, if you show up in my city, my city's changed. My marriage has changed. My workplace has changed. My heart has changed. My mind has changed. Oh, God, please come down. But Jesus responds differently, as he always does. Have you noticed, as a Christian, you feel like there's a situation and you're praying and you're asking God to do something and he does something that you didn't see on your radar at all? Like, you were like, what? Look at Jesus' response. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's not very caring, Jesus, right? You guys are on the PR team. Jesus is not very hard. You may want to hard it up a little bit more. We're going to lose people. You're not staying on message. Jesus goes, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This is not a nice statement. Jesus is saying your belief is based on seeing stuff constantly. And when stuff is removed from your eyes, you don't believe. And this is where Jesus is saying he desires a deep faith in you and me that's pure and tested. Pure and tested. It's easy to love people when they're lovable. It's easy to like people who like you. It is easy to live in Chicago in May. Right? But it is hard in January. It's hard in February. It's easy. But you know what? You find out who you really are when things are not easy. My wife and I, we were at Disney World a couple weeks back. We had this great plan to go in and waste massive amounts of money on the cult of Mickey. And we did. We achieved it. We showed up and we got there and there's this app that you're supposed to get and you log in with your ticket. It's all digital because things that are digital make the world easier. And we tried to log in and it's like, failed, doesn't work, failed, doesn't work, failed, doesn't work, failed, doesn't work, failed, doesn't work. So we tried for 2.5 hours. Failed, doesn't work. We got into Disney World and we rode one ride. We rode Pirates of the Caribbean as we waited for an hour to ride Pirates. And then we waited an hour to eat lunch. And then we realized, let's go somewhere else. But one of the things that pressed us in this difficulty and this pain is we learned a lot about Fast Pass at Disneyland or Disney World. We learned about the ins and outs of it. We now can educate other people who are now going to go to Disney World, and we will tell them, oh, here's how you do it. But because we experienced the pain, because we experienced the difficulty, because we were pressed against, we saw a side of ourselves that actually was quite pleasant. We didn't argue. We didn't fight. We just looked at each other and we said, man, I'm just glad I'm here with you. Because I could be at the happiest place on earth by myself, and that's not fun. I want to be with you. And so we walked around Disney World. Just walked around, and we looked at families falling apart. It was beautiful. It was magical. You will have fun. And that was just a wife talking to her husband. It was brilliant. And then we went around and we did other things and we just walked around and we just enjoyed each other's company and we saw things and we did things and we just had a blast. And when someone asked us, so what did you do? We really didn't accomplish very much at all. Except we were best friends walking around the most expensive place on earth. Okay? And we were best friends riding and we were just smiling and laughing. And we were literally, it was actually the crabbiest people around us, but we were having a blast. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless you're having a perfect day, unless everything goes your way, unless everybody follows what you say, unless you're in control. That's what Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is saying is, you can't control me. And he said it before. Do you remember? He said it to his mom. When she came in and said, Jesus, you need to handle this. And Jesus says to his mom, Mom, it's not time. Son of Man only does what the Father tells him to do. By the way, I don't ever recommend you use that on your mom. But he can do it. He's Jesus. What Jesus was saying is, you don't control me. I'm God. And this man saying to him, you come down. Jesus is saying, you don't control me. How many of you guys in this room right now is Jesus telling you, you don't control me? But you keep fighting him. You're going to wrestle Jesus into submission. You're so prideful, you think it's a badge of honor that you wrestle with God. Oh, God and I wrestle. Oh, I let him have it. That's not good. Do you realize that if you just walked in and you're like, Lord, whatever you want to do, it probably would go better. You'd have less bruises. But your pride is like, no, we're going to wrestle. And this man could have wrestled with Jesus. This man could have fought Jesus. This man could have walked away without his miracle. But he responds. He says, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. See, he has it in his mind of how Jesus has to work. He has it in his mind of what Jesus needs to do. He has it in his mind of what the recipe and the formula needs to be, because he's an official. He's in charge. He plans things. It's kind of important. It's a big deal. This week, I got the opportunity to be around someone who will have more money than I will ever have in the history of my life and all of your lives. And this person doesn't have people tell them no. This person has more millions than ridiculous. And this person called me on the phone this week. They called me. I got stressed out, got stress diarrhea on the phone call. Like, why am I talking to this person? Why is this person calling me? Talking to this individual. Graciously, as the conversation went on, this individual is very used to people saying yes. This person's a very powerful person. And I told this person, I need you to understand something. I serve the Lord God Almighty. And I don't serve you. I will tell you what the Lord tells me to tell you, and if it hurts your feelings, I'm sorry, but I'm not here for your money. I'm not here for your attention. I'm not here to make you happy, and if you can handle me having honest conversations with you, then you and I can hang out. I don't want a job. I don't want you to gift me anything. I don't want any strings attached to our relationship. I just need to be righteous and holy and be honest, and I need to walk away from our conversations not dirty. Can you handle that? The person on the phone said, yes, I can handle that. I don't know if it's true or not, but people who are powerful and rich are used to getting their way. And this person right here who's powerful and rich really wants his way. Why? Because his child is in it. And Jesus says to him something very strange. Jesus said to him, go. Notice the juxtaposition of words. He says, come. Jesus says, go. You see the difference? Who's in charge? Jesus. Are you saying to Jesus, come, and Jesus is saying, no? Are you saying to Jesus, go, and he's saying, slow? Are you saying to Jesus, now, and he's saying, wait? Are your conversations lined up? Notice how this official has to get on the same page with Jesus quickly. Why? Because his son is in the balance. For some of you guys, it's not your son, it's your life that's in the balance. Will you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, and not just your Savior who's going to take care of you in eternity, but he is actually going to be your master and speak over your life and tell you what to do? Or are you going to try to remain the master of you? You say come, and Jesus says go. Who wins? Notice what it says. He says, go, your son will live. This man had a problem. At this point in time, the healer had to be in your house. This man need to go with Jesus. Jesus need to come with him. And Jesus says, go, I'm staying here. Doesn't fit into this man's plan. When he shows up back with his wife, who's there, she's expecting when he arrives that he's going to bring in Jesus. She's at the door. Don't you come home unless you bring Jesus. And Jesus says, go, your son will live. And this man has a harsh moment. All of culture tells him that Jesus has to be with him. All of culture tells him this isn't going to work. Everything in his mind is saying, this is wrong. But what it says is beautiful in Scripture. It says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. The man believed. This is the introductory jump into faith. He's not done. He's not finished. This man's faith isn't going to never be tested ever again. Because I told you, the point was, Jesus wants a deeper connection with you. And so when you start out as a Christian, he's like, I want this connection. And then you're 3 years into it, he's like, hey, I want to go here. And then you're 5 years into it, he's like, hey, I want to go here. And then 10 years, he keeps taking you deeper and deeper. And what happens usually is Christians, when they hit their 40s, go, no deeper, God, it's too scary, I'm done. And they like spiritually retire in their 40s. Have you seen those churches? I have. I know those people. It's not what I want to be. I want to be engaged for my life until the moment that God calls me home. I want to have gone deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Whatever depth I get to go to with God, that's where I want to be. My son and I have a joke. We talk video games, and so does my daughter. We keep talking about leveling up. You want to level up. What level of a Christian are you? I'm a level 85. Man, I met a level 425 the other day. Dang, wow, I want to get there. I know, but they said they met somebody who was an 800. Doesn't mean that my level looks too good when I talk about an 800, right? But we don't talk about them. I only talk about people who are lower than me so I feel better. Ooh, too deep, too real. Okay, I'll go back to the sermon. I'll stop preaching. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. How powerful. But at the same time, how scary. Don't you think this man is worried? Don't you think this man is anxious? Don't you think this man is afraid? Don't you think this man is trembling in his core? Or do you think Jesus said, go, and he went, okay. And he just left perfect. No, he didn't leave perfect. That entire day's journey home would be exhausting. But you know what's worse? is it was late at night when he talked to Jesus, and so he had to go to bed and he had to sleep, and he couldn't leave to go until morning. Do you think he slept well? No. Do you think he cried and he wept and he sobbed and he couldn't eat dinner and he was frustrated? Maybe his hair started falling out. This guy has got to be stressed. Why? Because when things really matter, you start to realize it. Verse 51, and when he was going down, understand that the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and you have to go all the way up into a mountain range to drop all the way back down to go to the Mediterranean. And so going from Cana down to Capernaum is downhill. Just think of this in your own mind, too. For him to go to Jesus, it was uphill. It was a struggle to get to Jesus. It was exhausting to get to Jesus. And now he's going on the downhill. He's going down to Capernaum. Something beautiful is right here. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. It says, as he was going down, his servants met him. Pause. What? Wait? Huh? His servants exhausted themselves and left Capernaum, and they went up the hike, and they went up to Cana. They went all the way up. Their plan was to go the whole way because they had to get to their boss and tell him something. They were willing to give it all. They were willing to sacrifice it. They were willing to be sweaty, to have difficult, painful feet. They were willing to give up missing a birthday party. Whatever it was that was on their to-do list, they scrapped it for their king, for their master, for their leader. And it says, they come all the way up. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. His servants rushed out with the good news. Someone say amen. His servants rushed out with the good news. What's the good news? You can live. He's alive. The good news that you and I have together nowadays is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He conquered death. He wants relationship with you. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life. And you can be saved from your imperfections. They have the message, and they had to go on a journey that was difficult. They had to go out in the heat. It wasn't easy. They didn't know that they were going to meet halfway. Their plan was to go the full way, the full journey. And not only that, their next plan was to come back with their master. They were willing to do it. How beautiful is that? They told him that his son was recovering. I love verse 52. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. Tell me the hour. When did my son start getting better? Tell me the hour. When was it? Tell me. When was it? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Verse 53. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. The initial belief and faith that man had when Jesus said go changed to a deeper faith when he found out what happened. That man must have gone, oh dang, oh. He realized he had come in contact with something more powerful than he was. He realized that when this man spoke, things happened. And he realized that Jesus' presence and his healing and his power don't have to be together. That Jesus can speak and it can happen. But what's beautiful is that Jesus could have already spoken about that little boy and that man never had to come up. He never had to come up to Cana. God knew about that little boy, and God could have spoken healing to that little boy. But what God took that man through forever changed his life and connected him to God in a way that's so powerful. And some of you guys are going through junk. You're going through difficulty. You're going through pain. You're changing jobs. Some of you are going to move. People are figuring out, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? What's going on? And God is taking you through junk so that you will be willing to go visit him in Cana. so that you would go up, so that you would take time, that you would wake up early and you would spend time in Bible study, so that you would come home after work and you would slow down and you would put your face on the ground and you would pray to God and you would eat a meal. And the only time that you talked to God wasn't at a meal. Thank you, God, for the food. That you would spend time with a God who wants to spend all day with you. But he hears from his servant at this exact hour he was healed. And notice the next thing that just is mind-blowing. Because the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. Life-changing. Not just for that man. That man came home and met his wife at the door, and his wife was crying, and the good cry. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about. You come home and your wife's crying. You don't know which one it is. It's the good cry. Comes to the door, the good cry, and she says, our son is alive. It worked. And this man says to his wife, I got to tell you who I met. And I got to tell you who he is. And I've met a lot of important people, and I've been to a lot of dinners, and I've been to a Binda. And let me tell you something right now. This is the real deal. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the God that we've been hearing about. And this is who we're going to serve. Do you understand, sweetheart? He took a stand for his family. He took a stand for his household. And not only does his wife believe, but the son, who was sick and dying, they needed to tell him. Hey, have some soup. We got to tell you. Say, thank you, Jesus. You know, here's some soup. Thank you, Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the one who healed you. We'll tell you more when you're less lucid, but we'll tell you. Okay? What about the servants? The whole household. The entirety of this man's clan believes in Jesus Christ. Some of you guys are going through stuff, so it's not that just you believe. Some of you guys are going through stuff, so it's not just your spouse believes. Some of you guys are going through stuff, so that it's not just that your kids believe. Some of you guys are going through stuff so that your coworkers will believe. Some of you guys are going through stuff so the people that you interact with will hear about the power of God Almighty. Pretty powerful stuff. 54, verse 54, John wraps it up. He says, it's now the second sign. Notice that John didn't use the word miracle. We talked about this before a couple weeks ago, that this is the word sign. The word sign is so important. This was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. What John is pointing to is the majesty of Jesus Christ and the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John is pointing to that Jesus is omnipresent, that he can speak from Cana and heal in Capernaum. He's pointing to that Jesus is the master and we're not. When a very powerful individual says to Jesus, come. When a very powerful mother says to her son, fix this, Jesus. Jesus says, no. You're not in charge of me. You can approach me correctly, but you need to understand, I'm going to do what the Father tells me to do, and I'm going to do it. How about we're like our master? If our master does nothing but what the Father tells him to do, how about we do the same thing? I do nothing but what my master tells me. Oh, you're going to lose control of your life. Oh, that's not good. A simple question. How's your life going right now with your strategy? Maybe you should let somebody else lead it. This is a powerful thing. So look at the points again. Did you see them? There are times when you'll need to go out of your way to get to Jesus. Maybe today's that time. Maybe this is the first time that you're willing to go out of your way and you're willing to confess that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and he's your master and you need help. Maybe you got to go over your pride. Maybe you got to get out of your arrogance. Maybe you got to get out of your control issues. Maybe you got to get away from your anger. Maybe you got to walk away from your fear. Maybe, I don't know what it is that you've got to journey past. But maybe today is the first day that you're willing right now to say inside, you know what, Lord? You're my Savior. Please be my Savior. Be in control of my life. And maybe some of you guys have said, no, Jesus, you are my Savior, but I have not made you my master. I've not made you my Lord. I've made you kind of like a really fun thing that I bring around like a pet. And maybe you need to get to the point where you go, you know what, Lord, you need to be my master, and I need to be your servant. And I need to serve you however you want, whatever you want to do with me, wherever you want to send me, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it, Lord. Just make it really, really clear, right? The second one, Jesus desires a deep faith that's pure and tested. Some of you guys, God wants you to dive deeper in with him and trust him more and love him more, and it's hard. It's hard. Because we think Jesus and God are going to do this, and he does something completely different, which Scripture tells us man's ways are not God's ways. And God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. So let's not, I mean, look at Scripture. Moses gets backed up against the Red Sea, and God's like, just raise a staff, it'll all part. Duh, right? Moses later on, we don't have food, don't worry, I'll drop it from the sky. Right? Hey, if you guys want to live, you know, as Pastor Mike taught a couple weeks ago, look at this staff with a bronze snake on it. That makes sense. Now, that's, again, not the solution I'd come up with. But the question is are you obedient to the master or not? If you're obedient to the master, you look at the dumb stick in the air. Check. If you're prideful and you're arrogant, you go, I don't know how that would work. Sometimes I fall into that category way too often. The next one, actions confirm faith. When the guy said, when Jesus says to the official, go, and the guy goes, okay, and goes, what did his actions confirm? His faith. And then when he finds out what's going on, he gets a deeper faith. And now the whole family finds out about who this Jesus is, and they get a beginner's faith. And then they get to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And four, love those you serve. Look at the servants in this story. That they heard that the son was healed and they rush out to go find their master so that he can be in the joy, so that he doesn't have to have any more stress on him, because it's about him and it's not about them. I want to be that type of servant. I want to be that type of servant. I want to be the type of servant that loves to do the things that God's involved in. And cheers for the things that he does well. And at the same time, we sit with people who are sick and we're sad. There's nothing I can do except be with you. But I'm here and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to love you as best I can. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to intercede and I'm going to hope with everything that I've got. Just beautiful, these servants, yeah? I know it's only a couple verses, but so much is packed in here. John takes something so big, and he just goes, simple. And on that note, let me wrap it up. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. Here's a simple tie-in and finish-up. I want to encourage you with everything that I have to seek God. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, sometimes it's out of the way. Yes, sometimes it's problematic. But let me encourage you with this. It is so worth it. And if God wants to have a deeper relationship with you and all he wants to do is just walk around Disney World with you and all you do is ride one ride, but you got to spend all day with your love, it was worth it. You guys understand what I'm trying to communicate? What I'm trying to tie together? My encouragement to you is wherever God is in your life, trust him and love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful that you, in your majesty, in your power, in your sovereignty, have a plan for our lives. We do not completely understand it. And at times, God, it feels so painful and unbearable for us. But God, thank you that you're there to comfort us and love us and be with us. God, bless us with faith to seek you. Bless us with the ability to hear you. Bless us with the ability to be faithful and obedient to what you ask us to do. It's your name we pray. Amen.